Welcome to Living the Abundant Life program. This is your host, Rachel McLean. Call 772-220-0602 for more information about men's prayer, ladies' prayer, and midweek Bible studies. Watch our live stream at AbundantLifeStuart.com on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. Our mailing address is Abundant Life Ministries, P.O. Box 1349, Stuart, Florida, 34995. Join us as we go to a pre-recorded service with Pastor Jonathan McLean.
But would it shock you if I told you that I have literally had dozens of Christian people ask me to pray that they would die? I have over the years. I've had some tell me there's just nothing left for me to live for. I've had some say I can't stand the pain that I'm in and the conditions that I'm in. Would you please pray with me, Pastor, that God would just take me home? I've had some tell me I'm too old and there's no reason for me to be here. And I'm just in everybody's way and I'm a pain. Would you please pray with me that God would just take me home? And of course, now we have a growing number of people in our nation and in some of our states, what they would call Moise killing, where if you are at the end of your desire to live, we will help you die so you can die in comfort and in peace. Well, that afternoon as I was heading up to do that funeral, God took me to this passage. And I had to think about this because here we have a godly man, perhaps the closest man in his generation to God, who had just seen one of the greatest visible demonstrations of God's power that would be seen in his generation. And yet moments later, hours later, he finds himself where he is crying out to God that he might die. And this is his prayer. I have had enough. Now, could I just tell you something personal? Years ago, after a motorcycle accident, and being left for dead in the road, that was the easy part. Going to the hospital and being patched up, spending days in the hospital, that was the easy part. And then having 5 years of surgeries and therapies and such forth, that was kind of the easy part too. Let me tell you the hard part. The hard part was that inside my head I was messed up. I didn't know what was going on. I didn't know why I was messed up. I saw things, I heard things. Morphine did something really weird to me mentally. But it wasn't just that. It was that, let me just tell you, I had a suicidal spirit chasing me for months. Months. Now maybe I'm the only Christian in this room that has been chased and has faced demonic spirits that tell you, your life is over. You are a burden to everybody. You will never be able to speak again. Your wife would be better off without you. The church would be better off without you. I could not drive over the Roosevelt Bridge without literally what to me was an audible voice saying the best thing you can do is make a right-hand turn and drive right off this bridge. I could not drive in those days the old fairgrounds there was a death corner if you were coming from the north to the south. Just before you got to the fairgrounds, there was this sharp corner. Many had laid their car up against that big pine tree that was right in front of it. And I'll tell you, every time I drove down that road, there was in my head an audible voice that said, aim for the tree and open it up. Now you might be sitting here this morning and saying, Pastor, I just don't believe that Christians can be attacked like that. I've traveled with some pastors that said, I don't believe in that demonic stuff. I don't believe that actually happens. And being overseas and seeing hundreds of kids delivered from demons, pastor said, I won't go to that service. I don't believe that stuff happens. One day I was at the car wash and I had pulled over to vacuum my car. I don't know how long I was out. All I know is when I leaned over to vacuum the front passenger side of the car, I went out. Now, this was years after the accident. When I came to, I was sort of laying in the floorboard of the car. And I had you come up, Roger, on purpose, because it doesn't matter what you face, God is still God. And I want you to know that God is a healing, delivering, miracle-working God. And I want you to know that at your lowest point, God is not going to abandon you. That God has His eyes on you regardless of what you or your family, your kids, your grandchildren are facing, and regardless of what this nation faces, or regardless of what any of us may come into contact with. I remember trying to figure out where I was. I thought I was trapped someplace because I'd sort of fallen and was sort of curled up in the floorboard of the car. When I finally got out, and I remember as my senses started returning a little bit, I was trying to figure out, who am I? I didn't know who I was. Didn't know my name. I didn't know where I was. I couldn't figure anything out. Eventually, I realized, well, this is a car. I'm in a car. You see, the devil would tell me I was losing my mind, that I was going crazy. In the middle of the night, I would wake up, I would hear voices. The enemy would say, you're going to die, you're going to die, you're going to die. You should just take your life. That's what you should do. I ended up going through the glove box and finding the registration. And on the registration, I read Jonathan McLean. I said, I guess that's who I am. Later, I would end up going to a doctor. And after years from the surgery, the doctor would tell me, Jonathan, you had a lot of broken bones in that accident, but there was something else that broke that nobody found, and that was your brain. You literally had a concussion. No one found it. And so your brain was overblown with liquid, and you had pressure. And so when you would lean over, this is what's happening to you. They did the brain mapping and all those things. And so I want to tell you that there came a day when I realized what was going on, and I figured there is a physical reality here that I need to address, but there also is a spiritual reality that I need to confront. And when I began to understand it, I do have a physical need, and God is able to take care of this physical body, but I also have a spiritual need. I am under attack of the enemy. And I begin to acknowledge that and declare that through Jesus Christ, I am delivered and I am whole. And the enemy has no right over God's property. And there was a morning. I didn't check it on the calendar. I suppose maybe I should have, but there was a morning when I woke up and I was free. I went to sleep and I wasn't free. During the night, I was not free. But when I woke up that morning, I was free. And when my feet hit the floor, I realized God has delivered me from this season of attack. Elijah, in this passage, is praying that he might die. Now, I know some of you probably have different opinions about things such as this man was facing with his wife's death, and I didn't realize that I would be speaking to an absolutely packed house of people who were a part of AA. The room was packed. And so the message that God gave me was that I'm not that lady's judge, and I know this, our mental condition can hinder us from making clear and righteous decisions. Don't be real quick to judge and condemn everybody else, how they died, or maybe even how they lived. I believe sometimes in the church we find it easy to be, you know, a backseat coach. And maybe what we should do is to pray when we don't understand what's taking place. I suppose those that may have walked by and seen Jesus with the two thieves, many would have said, what good is it going to do that man to say, remember me when you come into your kingdom? But let me tell you, when that man said that, that's all it took for God to say, today you're going to be with me. You're not going to be with Diablo. You're not going to be with the devil. Today you're going to be in my presence. I want to say this because I don't want to forget it, and it's really important, I think, that it said. If you have been abused by spiritual leadership, pastors, bus drivers, Christian school teachers, please do not keep it a secret. It may be painful, it may be embarrassing, but I'm so glad that sin is being confronted so that righteousness can be restored. If you've been abused mentally, emotionally, sexually, verbally, then get some help and let God deliver and bring healing to you. It may be painful to think about some of the things, and we have people that will be watching. It may be painful to face some of those things. And maybe somebody will say, well, if this really happened to you, why didn't you talk about it 30 years ago? Well, let me tell you, my brother was sexually molested. He's with the Lord today, so I can talk about this. But he was in his late 30s before he ever told anybody about it. It was so embarrassing for him to even think about that he carried it tucked away deep inside because he was so bruised and beaten up. But you know what? The enemy dug in that trash every day until one day he said, I'm not going to be held captive anymore. I'm going to confront this demon. I'm not going to run from the enemy's accusations. This happened to me, but God is my healer, my Savior, and my deliverer. I want to just say that all of the abuse that's taken place in the different churches, none of that is right and none of it is godly, and all of it needs to be confronted, and sin needs to be put out of the church, out of the clergy. We need to deal with sin. This is why many pastors do not preach against sin, because they're living in sin. We need to have a cleansing in our nation. If this is a little heavy for you this morning, we're going to finish on a more positive note, because there's hope. There's hope. I don't believe we just one day have no hope inside of us. I believe from the time we were born that Satan endeavored to begin to trample and tramp and to beat us down. I believe there was a familiar spirit that attached itself in some way to you and to me. And its plan was to beat us down and to push us to until we would be silent and not stand up for God. To where we would live in fear, we would be silent, and we would not become that strong warrior that God has called us to be. Elijah, he was struggling. When you think about it, God had just delivered from the 800 plus prophets, and now he's running from this one lady, and he's praying that he might die. Maybe I'm not the only one in this room that's prayed that prayer. I didn't know the day would come when I would pray that prayer. And he's prayed that prayer. Because there were times when I was very weak in mind and body where that seemed like a good solution. The enemy doesn't want me to say this. The enemy doesn't want us to talk about the darkness the enemy wants us to be under. But God sets us free. God sets us free. When someone made a comment to me and said, Pastor, what has happened in your life that makes a difference? When you speak, there's something different. When you're communicating, there's something different. Let me tell you what it is. Ask Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You go into the fire and Jesus delivers you, then you have a fiery message to tell. Ask Daniel about spending a night with the lions in the lion's den. And let Daniel tell you, you spend a night with the lions and God brings you out of the lion's den, then you have a message to give that nobody is going to be able to take away from you. And I believe that many of you have those kind of messages inside of you too. And maybe they have just been tempered because of the lie of the enemy that's followed you. I believe God wants to fill us back up with hope this morning and make us the most dangerous people on the planet, because we know who our God is and we know that He has come to set us free, and who the Son sets free is free indeed. And we do not carry that garbage. We don't carry the fears. We don't carry the meat. And to lay them down at the cross, and if the enemy stirs them back up, we replant them right at the cross under the blood of Jesus. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down and he went to sleep under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, get up and eat. He looked around and saw some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, get up and eat some more, for there is a long journey ahead of you. So he got up and ate and drank food, and the food gave him enough strength to travel for 40 days and 40 nights. Boy, that must have been some nourishing food. He made it to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. There he came to a cave where he spent the night. But the Lord said to him, "What are you doing, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah?" What was he doing? He was running. He was running. He was running. 40 days he's running. And Elijah is going to help the Lord understand how bad it's been. "God, you just don't know what I've been going through. I've been zealous in my service to the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you." It's a righteous zeal that he has. "They've torn down your altars, killed every one of your prophets, and I'm the only one left." That's a lonely feeling. "Now they're trying to kill me too." And then God speaks, and God says, "Go out and stand before me on the mountain." And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose. This was quite a windstorm, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, "It's a whisper now. What are you doing here, Elijah?" Yes, that's what God put on my heart to say to the church this morning. If your hope container is half empty, three quarters empty, almost totally empty, I want to just ask you, what are you doing there? When God wants to refill you with His hope and strengthen you and deliver and maybe heal you and maybe set you free from some memories, some nagging attacks of the enemy, some demonic strongholds that have come after you. Now, if you're on top of the mountain and you're hearing that small voice and God saying, "What are you doing here?" you can say, "I'm having a ball with you." Amen? And that's the will of God. He replied again, Elijah still wanting to help God understand how bad it really is. "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty. The people of Israel have broken their covenant, torn down your altars, killed every one of your prophets, and I alone am left, and now they're trying to kill me too. But I want you to see something as we're beginning to close." God was not finished with Elijah. And the anointing had not left his life. Even when he was praying that prayer, "God, I just want to die. God, just take me home. God, there's nothing more for me to do. God, I'm the last one here." None of you have had pity parties, I'm sure. Well, maybe one, maybe me only. But look at this. Look at this. God said, "Now that you came all this distance, you know, the 40 days you were running, I asked you why you're here, because God didn't send him where he was. God just knew he was going to run for 40 days. And now God said, I want you to go back. You traveled those 40 days. I want you to go back to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, what is he to do? He's to anoint Hazael to be king of Aram." That's the first he's to anoint. "Then anoint Jehu," and we don't have time to talk about his story, but God raised him up, and he was used of the Lord, even though he was a rough, reckless man, yet God used him in a tremendous way. He was to anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, to be king of Israel, and still there's another anointing. "And anoint," who? "Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meola, to replace you as my prophet." You may say, how do you know that Elijah was still anointed? Because God sent him out to anoint three people. What God said to him was, in essence, "Elijah, it's not your time to die, so shut up and get over it. Get your horn filled with fresh oil, because I want you to go back and prepare another generation to be raised up to continue the work that I have to do." Sometimes I kind of feel like I'm at a place in life where I'm getting to start all over again. Dell and Flo, they remember the days. Big buildings, big crowds, big productions, big bands. Bob and Esther and Blanche and a bunch of others do as well. Some days I feel like, you know, I'm kind of just getting started again. And God has actually spoken to me these kind of words. Jonathan, how many pastors at your age gets to start over again? But this time you start with everything you need to move forward. And you're not as dumb as you were when you started 30 years ago. Now, I'm not quite as fast as I was. I don't run quite as fast, but I'm not as dumb as I was, and I don't make as many accidents. I don't have as many accidents today because all of these years, God has been causing me to grow. Sometimes on the mountain, sometimes in the valley, but God has been giving me opportunities to grow. You may say, well, Pastor, don't you believe that it's time for Jesus to come? Yep, I do. I do. I'm ready to go home. If God wants to take me home today, amen, that's okay with me. But I'm also familiar with this reality, and that is we're to occupy until Jesus comes. And I am confident that God did not mess up when He gave us that piece of land down on a prime corner in the middle of town that we have people almost every week trying to buy from us, that we paid a few hundred thousand for, that's turned into something that people want to pay us over $6 million for. And we're not interested in selling because we have a more important thing to do. And that is to finish the work that God gave us to do on that property. He gave us that land. He gave us the buildings. They're sitting in the containers on the property. He is certainly going to give us the strength to build and to develop what He's called us to do. I believe that God wants for us to understand that if we're still here, it's because He's not finished with us. And if He's not finished with us, then He's not finished anointing us. And it's the anointing that makes the difference anyway. And so that is God's Holy Spirit that is in us, that is empowering us. And God with His Holy Spirit is not finished touching other people through your life as well. So, don't get mad, but I think some of us need to just shut up and get on with what God's given us to do. And quit praying to die and say, God, I would like to have a fresh overdose of Your joy and Your hope in my life. Well, I thought we would get to Hebrews chapter 11, and we won't, but I will read verse 1 because it has some hope in it. And I'm reading in the Amplified Version. Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of things we hope for. Show me a believer that's full of hope, and I will show you a believer that's full of faith. If you're not full of hope and pregnant with hope, then your faith is in a depleted state. But God wants to stir that up, I'm sure. The title deed, faith is assurance. The title deed of things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see and the conviction of their reality. Faith is perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the natural senses. That's faith. What is the substance of our hope? Is it simply pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps and saying, you know, I'm going to be a real positive thinker? No, that's not biblical hope at all. Biblical hope is spending enough time in the Word of God and enough time in prayer with the burdens of our heart until God has brought biblical truth alongside of every one of those areas of prayer that we are lifting up. And then God gives us hope in Him, and then our faith stands to see it fulfilled. And God is on the move. God is on the move.
If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can do so today. Please pray this simple prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are Christ, the Son of the living God, that you died for my sins. I am a sinner. I need a Savior. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be Lord of my life today. I ask this all in Jesus' name, and fill me with your wonderful Holy Spirit. Amen.
You have been listening to Living the Abundant Life with Pastor Jonathan McLean, coming to you from Abundant Life Assembly of God Church. If you would like to be a partner with us in support of this ministry, you may do so by going to AbundantLifeStewart.com. Please send all correspondence to Abundant Life Ministries, P.O. Box 1349, Stewart, Florida 34995. Jesus said, "I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly."
When I am weak, He is my strength. Down on my knee, He hears my prayers. When I am lost, He leads me home. If I stumble, if I fall, I'm not alone. He is the love inside of me. Every breath I take, all my sins forgiven in His name. Gave His life so I could live for all eternity. Blessed be the King of Kings, all the angels sing. He lives in me. He is the light when darkness falls. He knows my voice, Lord, when I call. Oh, if this world should bring me down, I'll walk on faith, trust in Him who wears the crown. He is the love inside of me. Every breath I take, all my sins forgiven in His name. Gave His life so I could live for all eternity. Oh, blessed be the King of Kings. All the angels say, He lives in me. Blessed be the King of Kings. I hear the angels say, He lives in me.
Comes apart.